Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to be talking about learning to be a hero. How many want to be a hero? You say, well, that's all something for an image with kids. This is a kids' message. As a matter of fact, our kids in our children's ministry, and praise the Lord, God is moving, and that's growing. We've had to, a couple of weeks back, some of you actually came and helped me reorganize the Terraza area because it was too limiting. The children's Bible school has grown to a place where we couldn't fit them in the area anymore, and we needed to expand the area. So God is doing great things with our children's ministry, and they sing a song that Jesus is my superhero. So when we talk about being a hero, we're not necessarily talking about being a hero in relationship to what we think of with Batman, Spider-Man, and all of these Marvel comics that are coming out that we never even wanted to know, let alone hear about, but nonetheless, they're out there in the world, it seems like, today, and gaining a lot of attention, the different heroes out there. But God is looking for heroes, and there's some qualities that we may miss in understanding what a hero really is if we've been trapped into the mold of thinking that the world has with the Superman and these other images. And so we need to ask the question today, what is it and what does a superhero or a hero actually look when we're talking about the kingdom of God? And so we're going to be talking about that this morning. Now, this last week, we've been reading in 2 Samuel, and I'm going to pick up here. We've actually finished 2 Samuel and into 1 Kings now. But in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 8, we have these words written here. These are the names of David's mighty warriors. How many know that if David had a list of mighty warriors, God also will have a list of his mighty warriors? Now, it's one thing to say, I want to be a part of the army of God. It's another thing to be one of those who are his mighty warriors. Because there was a great army in the day, and then above that great army, there were 37 that were standouts, if you will, and these were the mighty men of David. And then above those, there stood three that were the mightiest of the warriors. That's what we're ambition. That's what we're wanting to be in the kingdom of God. And so when we talk about these mighty warriors, we're talking about heroes, all right? And so it says, these are the names of David's mighty warriors. Josbasheth of Tekemonite was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. Next to him was Eliezer, son of Doai, the Acholita. As one of the three mighty warriors, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pas Damim for battle. Then the Israelites retreated, but Eliezer stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eliezer, but only to strip the dead. Next to him was Shema, son of Agi, the Araita. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shema, who took his stand in the middle of the field, he defended it and struck the Philistines down. And the Lord brought about a great victory. During the harvest time, three of the 30 chief warriors came down to David at the Cave of Adullam while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in a stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So the three mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "Far be it from me, Lord, to do this," he said. "Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?" And David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of the three mighty warriors. And you can look at some of the things that were going on here, but we can draw certain conclusions. And the first thing that I want to really highlight is that all of these mighty warriors were proven as such when they were alone. You see, when we look at the movies today, the heroes are the ones that are there in front of the people that they're rescuing, and the rescued people all applaud, and the rescued people see how great they are and see how wonderful they are. But in every one of these issues that we just saw, what was happening, in the first case, he's alone. Second case, the people retreat, and he's left alone. Third case, the people retreat, he's left alone. And it's while the warrior is alone that they show who they really are. And so we need to understand what that means, because there's a lot of people in the culture of church today that want to be a hero when there's a crowd. They want to be a hero when there's people watching. They want to be a hero when it's a public event. But if you start to delve into how their private, their personal life is, there becomes issues, and we see problems, and they eventually surface. Jesus even says that all of these things will come to light eventually. It's going to be proclaimed. And so we need to be people who understand that the first step to being a hero in the kingdom of God is to be people who are people of integrity, people who have that love for the Lord in all of our private and quiet times. Heroes are not interested then in impressing others. Because if you look at these heroes that we're talking about here today in 2 Samuel, what we see is these men really probably did not think they were going to get out of it alive. They didn't think that this was going to be a time when everyone was going to say, "Oh, I recognize him. He's the superhero." But they stood their ground, not worried about impressing other people, because they had a very important job to do. And you say, well, what was the important job? For example, we have one who's standing his ground in a field full of lentils. You know, if you were to go down to the store and buy a kilo of lentils, you're going to discover they're not worth that much. And I think that's with a reason. I don't really particularly like lentils myself. My wife tends to make them, and I will... She's not here. I will eat them. I just had to verify really quick. But they're not my favorite. You know, and that's why they cost less than some of the beans that I'd prefer to eat, or some of the other items. And so, but this guy ends up in the middle of a field of lentils that's not worth that much. And in his mind, he could say, "This isn't worth my life." But he stands his ground, and he defeats, not because of his perception of what's important, but because of a perception of what is important in the kingdom. And this was land, even though it was just a field of lentils, this is a land that belongs to the kingdom. I'm going to defend the land. And so they understood that they had an important job to do that was beyond themselves. God has also given all of us as the church a very important job to do. And that job is to proclaim the good news of Jesus around the world. And if you'll bear with me a little, I think I want to draw some analogy alongside of all of this to the missionaries that are working on the field. Some of them in dangerous locations. Some of them in areas where they can't openly even share why they are there and their purpose in being in that country, because the door would slam closed. The door would, in some cases, not only slam closed, but it would also be a threat and a danger to their lives, to their children's lives, and so forth. And God has put on their hearts to proclaim that good news. And so they don't go out and say, "You know what? This is the reason why I'm here, because I want to just risk my life." They're not there because they don't care about their children. They go there because they have a very important job to do. Just a couple of weeks from now, We will be blessed with the presence of one of the missionaries that we support. And I want to just prepare you for that right now. On the 10th of November, and she told me, Pastor, I'm not planning on preaching. I just want to be there to thank the church. Remember Justine Hernandez, who this church has supported all of these years and whose husband just passed away this last year. The church sent an offering to help previously with his medical expenses and then a love offering to him, to her afterwards and so forth. And she wants to come on Sunday the 10th, ask for just 10 minutes to be able to thank the church in person. And there's people that we've been ministering with that have been serving on the front lines where it's dangerous, where they're not allowed to even be there according to the rules, but they're there nonetheless because the purpose is of preeminence. They have to do the very important job. And sometimes we think that the important job is only somewhere else. But not only are we talking about missions, we're talking about the job that all of us have been given to share the good news with our neighbors, with our friends, with the people around us. And some are also called to go into another place, another country, and preach that gospel. The heroes of God's kingdom then are all over the world. These individuals are people that you may not recognize. But real heroes in the kingdom of God, I'm going to tell you, are always recognized by God. God knows who his mighty warriors are. God knows who they are by name. You may not recognize them because the heroes are made in the private. You may not even have heard about them before, but God knows all about them. Let me read for you in Luke chapter 4 and verse 38. One of our prime examples of what a hero is clearly Jesus. And here's Jesus in Luke 4, and we're going to be there really quickly in our Bible study on Wednesdays. But it says in verse 38, Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. And you say, that's nice, Pastor, but we're talking about being alone and in the private. And here he is in Simon's home, and he's with the mother, obviously with Simon. They're the ones that are asking Jesus to touch her, and the mother-in-law is there. So where's the alone time? Well, let's keep reading on. In verse 40, it says, at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each of them, he healed them. He said, well, great, Pastor, but again, this is with all of these people around. This is something in public. We're looking at Jesus as our hero, and we want to see the example. What does this have to do with private time? Reading on. In verse 41, moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. You say, well, now we're even around more people and demons. So it's not in private. Read on. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But notice what he says. Remember what we were just talking about? The hero has an important job to do. And he gets that important job and the strength for that important job. He becomes that hero in the private. And it says that they tried to keep him from leaving them, but he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. The hero understands the call on them, understands who they are. Their character is formed in the private times. And yes, they're going to have moments where it's manifest, but it's not about being in public. It's not about impressing other people. A hero in God's kingdom is one who is determined to fulfill the job that God himself has given to us. Jesus certainly was in the spotlight at times, and we can't get around that. But it doesn't take away from the fact that it was in the private times, in the times when he was just with his Father, his heavenly Father, that he was receiving the instructions, the directions, the clarity, and he knew where he had to go and what he had to do because there was an important task to be done. Every hero is tasked with something to be done, and Jesus tasked us with something. What that means to me is that Jesus perceived us to be heroes. If not, he wouldn't have bothered to tell us what we're supposed to do. He expected us to fulfill. He expected us to be able to walk that out because he knew who we were going to be, because he was going to change us from the inside out. He was going to transform us, and we were going to be his servants, his heroes, also in the private. Jesus spent nights alone in prayer. I'll ask the question, what do you do? What do you find yourself most captivated by when you're all alone? When nobody's watching and when nobody is there to impress, what is it that we find ourselves doing? Is it watching television shows? Is it gardening? A number of different things. And some of the things may be enjoyable and some of the things may not. Some of the things may be sinful and some of the things may not. And we're not talking about all of that, those details. But is it forming your character to be able to be the person that God wants you to be? For Jesus, his private time was of most importance to him. And it should be for us as well. Heroes also never think that the victory is for themselves. We go back to our stories there of the three heroes, the mightiest of the warriors of David. Each and every one of those had victories that wasn't of their own. Now, what do I mean by that? We have the second case, the second story of Eliezer. And what happens after he wins the battle, he's done all of this work, his hand is frozen to the sword, what happens? The rest of the troops of Israel come back to take the spoils of war. Now, think about that. Shouldn't those be for Eliezer? I mean, he's the one that won the victory. He should now walk around with great prestige in the country because he just became the richest man in the country. Because now he has all of these spoils and they're just for me, 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 and nobody else but me. But that wasn't the attitude of the hero. The attitude of the hero was simply, I am here to do the job assigned. I have a high and important job to do. And then when it's all done, the spoils belong to the nation. The spoils belong. And that's what we need to also understand. And again, if you'll allow me to draw the comparison with missions. We have missionaries that serve on the foreign fields, and some of them have to come back at times because of a lack of funds. Now, I say, is it because of a lack of funds in the church? No, it's because the church doesn't get the funds that they have to the missionaries. Now, why is that? Because sometimes we think the spoils belong to us. We think that God gave us the energy, the strength to be able to do this, and that means that I should have this bank account, I should have these other, but the hero in God's economy is the one who is constantly willing to say, none of this belongs to me. I am nothing but a servant, and I can't take anything out of this world. I brought nothing into this world. Blessed be the name of the Lord, and I'm going to continue to work with all of my energy to be able to promote the kingdom of God. And that's what these warriors were doing. They didn't care what was going to happen to them. It wasn't about planning for the future for them. It wasn't about having a great inheritance for their children. They were all about defending and promoting the kingdom. And it was about the kingdom and not about them. This is what we can see here. The heroes weren't interested in promoting themselves. The heroes were interested in the kingdom growing and being stronger. Heroes never think that their efforts are for themselves alone. They didn't work those 50 hours a week so that they could get rich. They worked those 50 hours a week because they wanted to have the kingdom forwarded and advancing. Heroes are willing to give, and they're willing to give it all up. And that's one of the things that we can see here. Now, there's a story in the New Testament of a time when Jesus is working. Now, he clearly, in his time with the Lord, his time with God the Father, has been given indications. And so he goes and he is ministering all day long to a multitude of people. All day long. And he's doing his best. I mean, he's doing the work of the hero, right? And then he goes on to this point where his disciples have been working all day long. Now, you say, well, how are his disciples working? When you have a big group, there's a lot of need for the people that organize. Now, one of the reasons why Justine Hernandez is going to be with us on the 10th of November is because the 11th of November starts General Council, and General Council is hosted in Guadalajara this year. General Council for the Assemblies of God, we're expecting approximately 5,000 ministers to be there. Now, in order for 5,000 ministers to be there, we need to have a lot of organization. And since we are hosting it in our district, the district was required to get 80 people to set up tables out in the lobby just to register all of the people who were coming in. All right? We needed to get also 50 people who are going to be constantly there as ushers to be able to help because of the time of the of business. There has to be microphones run here and there and all kinds of stuff because people will ask questions from the floor and so forth for the business sessions. We have to have also a large number of security people. Why? Because they have to make sure and oversee even all of the parking lot. We have to be there responsible at the doors of entrance because during the business sessions, only those who are ministers and registered to vote can have presence in there. And so they have to screen the people. They have to have their name tags on and so forth to get in and out. And so all of these people are going to be working throughout the time of General Council. And I can imagine what it was like during Jesus' ministry. Here he is, he has all of these disciples, and they're all running over here, and they're accommodating people and making this happen and over here. And all day long, they've been running around like chickens with their heads cut off, right? And then Jesus comes up, and they say, Jesus, this is a remote place. You know, send them away. They're all getting hungry. We're getting hungry. Jesus. And Jesus tells them, I don't think so. Let's feed everybody. And they say, where are we going to get the money for all of this? Where's the food coming from, Jesus? And Jesus says, go find out how much you have. Find out what's out there. And so they go away. Now, we have the story, so we know what came back. But I have to ask you a question. When you read the Bible, do you put yourself kind of in the mentally there and imagine what it was like? For example, I get to that portion where we have this boy who has some small fish and some small loaves of bread. And I think, in a huge group, is there only one mom that thought ahead? Probably not. I know moms. I mean, you know, you can't even take a trip without an extra pair of underwear. You know, I mean, I know moms. And so to think that there's this large group that only one boy has a lunch, I don't buy it. I kind of imagine like those moments in my mind. I imagine like in the I Love Lucy episode. Now, I know that's a new episode. You may not have seen it. But there's an episode where she and Ricky and Fred and Ethel are trapped in the mountains after an avalanche, and they're trapped in this little room, and everybody is hungry, and nobody has any food, except somebody does. Lucy still has food, and she doesn't want to share. And everybody is saying that they're hungry. And did you hear that? No, I don't hear anything, because she's unwrapping some food. Right? So you can imagine, I kind of imagine it like that. The disciples go out and say, Jesus wants to find out who has food. Not me. I don't have anything. They see how many people are around, you know? But there's one boy who's willing to give up what he has. He doesn't hide it. He says, well, yeah, I got this. And this is what it says. Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many? In all of the group, there's only one boy who's thinking of others rather than himself. And I have to ask you the question. When Jesus looked at that little boy, did he say, you're not very important, are you? Or did he say, my hero? This is what we're talking about. People who think of others. We remember this small boy and we say, oh, that was something. He was willing to share his lunch, but he wasn't just sharing his lunch. He was willing to give up what he had so that somebody else could be blessed. And as a result, the entire multitude is fed and there's leftovers and everybody is happy. And this is kind of the idea behind missions as well, that we all participate, that nobody says, no, I don't have anything, and we hide it, but rather we participate. And then what happens is there's an abundance and there's more than is needed, and we can fulfill the Great Commission to bring this good news of the gospel all around the world, because there is an important message to be sent out and we are all tasked with that important message. In our original list of David's mighty men, we saw that the heroes were also at the end willing to go anywhere and do anything. Now, you look at these people, and the heroes here were willing to risk their lives for a cup of water. Now, I don't know if you think that that's crazy, but I want to tell you that in God's kingdom, the hero is not foolhardy. The hero is not crazy. And you know what? The hero doesn't use their own common sense. Because, I'll be honest with you, if I was one of those three, I'd say, you know what? I'm thirsty too. I'm going to just kind of have to suck it up, you know? What do you think? David should just be, he's a man. He'll deal with it. We're all thirsty. But none of them use their own common sense, their own logic. They don't look at each other and say, you know what? I think it'd be easier to go over here and get water from here. They hear what David says, and they take him at his word. Because the hero considers their lives worth little in comparison to serving their king. And they said, if the king wants whatever, even if it's a cup of water, we're going to go for it. We're going to do it. Now, you know what? In the days of Paul, the apostle, there were people who thought he was crazy. And let me read for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. What he says, and you have to understand, he is writing sarcastically to the church because they want to be the world's perception of the heroes, the rich, the famous, the powerful. And then he writes about them in comparison to himself. He says, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ. Now think about that. Were the three foolish, crazy, foolhardy? He says, we are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. All right, so you hear the description. Now I'm going to ask you the question. Who do you perceive to be the hero in that description? The church who was wealthy, rich, and fat? Or was it the apostles who were in rags and on the front lines and the scum of the earth? Well, I think that most of us would understand that the hero was the one that didn't look at it all for themselves. They were willing to do whatever it took to please their king. And I don't think it's a far-fetched for us to be able to understand as a church that in this scenario, Paul was the hero, not the church in Corinth. Paul was the hero. And so God's heroes are willing to look like fools. They're willing to give up the power, the prestige, the money, the influence to go wherever they need to go and do anything that they need to do to serve their king. Just like those three, they were willing to go in and do anything for anybody. Now, you know what? We have a verse that Jesus offers us, something that Jesus offers us, and we may have missed, I believe, what Jesus was trying to say when he says this. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42, he says, "If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward." Now, oftentimes we think about this as something small that we can give to this little person. But Jesus, in another text, actually highlights the fact that if you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. I have to wonder, when Jesus says this, was he not thinking about that story that took place with David? Now, when those three mighty warriors had to break through the front lines of the Philistine outpost and get that cup of water, and that it cost it was at risk of their lives. And David, you know, David didn't put them down. He didn't say, "You know what? You're dumb for having done that. I'm not going to drink it." He values them in so doing. He says, "You know what? I recognize that this is your very lives that you were offering to me." And he recognizes them as his heroes, the three most important in his kingdom. And Jesus here says, if anyone offers even a cup of cold water in my name, what's the background? What's the context that Jesus is referring to? Is he referring to heroes who are willing to go anywhere and do anything so that they can offer to their king a cup of water? Because in so doing, to the least of these, we're doing so to Jesus. And what would that make us? In God's mind, he's saying here, that person will certainly not lose their reward. So the question that I want to pose for you today is, what kind of hero do you want to be? There are heroes out there that the world recognizes. You list their name and everyone says, "Yeah, I know, I've heard of them. Oh yeah, I know them." And there's heroes that are just simply content to give God the glory, to do whatever it takes, to walk in the margins, if you will, to never be recognized and noticed here on earth. But Jesus is receiving from those that cup of water, and he's saying, these are risking their lives for my kingdom. They're not worried about protecting their lives. It's about simply walking in obedience. And I remember when 20 plus years ago, when we were preparing to cross the border and come to Mexico, some very well-intending individuals, believers, made the comment to me, "You know, I don't understand why you have to go there, because there's a lot of people here in our town that need to hear the gospel and need to be preached to." And in and of itself, the statement is true. There was a lot of work to be done. But that doesn't change the fact that we get told specific instructions. And David specifically said to his mighty warriors, "If I could just have a cup of water from the well at Bethlehem's gate." Now, Bethlehem was his hometown. "If I could just have a cup of water from there." And so they took it as their personal mission. You know, God speaks to us, and he gives us personal missions. And maybe God's speaking to us and telling us that we need to go to another part of the world. Maybe God's speaking to us and telling us that we need to share the gospel with our next door neighbor. Maybe God's speaking to us and giving us the list of things that he wants us to do right where we're at. But the focus here is that we walk in obedience and we are willing to serve. It's not about our own agenda. It's about serving. Are you willing to be a servant? This is what happens. I want to conclude with this last text. Jesus has an issue brewing on his hands, because in reality, all of his disciples want to be the most important. They want to be the heroes. but the hero according to the world scheme. That means they want to be the ones that everyone says, oh, they're the most important. They're the right, they're on the top. And so a couple of his disciples come to him and say, Jesus, we want to have this little tiny favor. In your kingdom, you're right at the top, Jesus. I mean, when you're going to your kingdom, but let one of us be at your left and the other at your right in your kingdom. And what was the concept? They wanted to be the heroes according to the world scheme. And Jesus responds in this, and we're going to give some of the backdrop here of it. It says in verse 41 of Mark 10, when their 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Now, they're not mad at James and John because James and John want to be the world scheme of heroes because they're wanting to take their spot. They all want to be the heroes. They all want to be on top. And so Jesus has to take this as a teaching moment, not just to James and John, but to all of the disciples. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the servant must be a slave of, wants to be first, must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, Jesus says, I understand. You're perceiving me correctly. I'm the hero to emulate. But remember who I am. I am a hero because in the private, that's who I am. When all alone and nobody's watching, that's who I am. My character has been forged. I know who I am. Jesus was able to stand there and say, I'm a hero because I'm willing to give up everything for others. I gave up heaven. I gave up all of the things around to be able to be here. I gave it up. I'm not earning anything out of this. It was for other people, like the heroes that we've been talking about in the days of David. And Jesus says, then it's not about me promoting my name because I came to serve and to serve others before myself. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that's why, not because he was the most strong or the most powerful, but that's why God gave him the name that is above every name. According to Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. For the glory of God the Father. He's our example. God is looking for more heroes. And the challenge for us today is, are you ready to be the hero? We do the things that heroes do. In the private, thinking about others, promoting the kingdom because we have a big job to do. This is who we are. And we are willing to go anywhere and do anything to obey him. Because we're heroes in his kingdom. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, I thank you for calling on us. And you will not be discouraged. You will not be frustrated because you chose the wrong people. But Lord, you chose the right people. We want to be your heroes. We want to rise up and do the hero's job. We want to obey you in everything. And it's all summed up in these verses that we read at the very end. We just want to serve. We're not here to take control, lord it over, and be the abusive authority. We're here to serve. Count on us to do whatever it takes. Give us a task and we'll carry it out because we want to be your heroes. Lord, I pray for your heroes that are here today. Because they're going to find themselves in situations such as what were in the days of David, where others may abandon them and they may feel all alone. Oh, but Lord, give them the courage to continue the fight. They're going to be at times tempted, in the private times, even in the public times, to become people of influence and gain more power. But Lord, that's not who they are, because they're heroes in your kingdom and it's for your kingdom. So challenge them in all of these moments, Lord, to walk with the integrity that your heroes have. And we'll give you the glory and the honor that we can one day hear those powerful words that we all hope for. That you tell us, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh Lord, thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Go out of this place as his heroes, ready to do whatever it takes for the kingdom. Amen. I'll see you on Wednesday at Bible study, 11 a.m. We're dismissed.